Hey, we're ready. Here we go. You ready, Jim? You got it going? Woohoo! Let's go to Exodus, chapter 6. And what we're going to look at today is our relationship with God. It's kind of neat in some of the manifestations, some of the things God said about how He cares for us and watches over us. God is an incredible God, and that He would figure out how we could be His sons and daughters is an incredible thing. I think back to my dad growing up, and not everybody has a great dad, I understand that. But if you did, you'd understand a little bit, and because I had a great dad. He loved me, he watched over me, he did things for me, he wasn't, a Bible type of guy, but he did the best he could, and he loved us, and he was a faithful man and did incredible things for his family. And I know my mom loved her dad, and she talked about how she'd sit on his lap and be loving with him and affectionate and all that. I can remember sitting in my dad's lap when I was little, or he would ride, cross his legs and ride me like I was on a horsey and do all that kind of stuff. I mean, he just cared. So, when you think about God, if you had a good relationship with your father, well, God's even greater and more loving and more perfect than your own father. And if you didn't have a good dad, well, then you have to just work your mind a little bit and think about what God says He is to us and what He wants to be for us, because He is a great and loving Father. So, having said that, we're going to look a little bit at the background of God's relationship with peoples previously in the Old Testament. Because if you look in the Old Testament and you look up father, it's used of the fathers like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It's used of the 12 tribes of Israel, different times. It very rarely refers to God as father, and usually not in a personal relationship type way. So in Exodus chapter 6, in verse 2, it says, "And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord," which is Jehovah. "And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty," which is El Shaddai, "but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Now that's pretty interesting, because Abraham is the father of believing. That's another usage of father in the Old Testament. Father could mean the originator of something, or the beginner. The father of a family would be, where the family traces their lineage back to. Abraham was the father of believing. Those that believe in God, he's their father in the sense of believing. Okay? "But he did not, and neither did his sons, Isaac and Jacob, know him by the name Jehovah." Now, El Shaddai is short for, what is it? It's the Almighty God. El refers to God, and Shaddai is Almighty. God is the creator. He's the heavens and the earth. Jehovah is God in relationship to his creation, to man, and how he deals with man. So Moses knew him as Jehovah. Abraham knew him as El Shaddai. And then it says, "And I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, from whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with the stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God." So that's what God said he would do for Israel. And they were the chosen people, first of all and foremost, because he made a promise to Abraham. So, and he made a, but he made covenants and promises to Abraham, and he kept them. He kept those promises. So Abraham was a great man, right? Abraham was a great man. If you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, chapter 20, and verse 7, it says, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel? Their God is Elohim, the Creator, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever. So as much as God loved Abraham, he gave him the promises, he gave him the covenants, he did all the things that he did for him, enriched him beyond his wildest imaginations, gave him the promised land, he was a friend. He was called a friend. He's called a friend of God in James and other places. Let's go to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, verse 8. So Abraham was the beginning. He was the father of believing. He was the friend of God, and it is to him that God made the promises and the original covenant. And then he sent Moses, and Moses, it says, talked to God face to face, and God solidified and made the covenant of the Old Testament with Moses and sprinkled the people with blood. And so Israel was called the chosen people. And this is their relationship with God. Verse 8, it says, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with thy right hand, with the right hand of my righteousness. So, you know, Israel was the name that God. Jacob had 12 sons, and from the 12 sons came the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why they're called the children of Israel. They were the Israelites. And it says that God cared for them, he bared his arm for them, and they were his servants. That's what they were. They were his servants. They were his chosen people, and they were his servants. Now, we kind of have a twisted view of servants because modern times, people look down on servants. But in the East, in the Bible times, in the Old Testament times especially, servants, especially household servants, were taken very good care of. And they were like part of the family. There were certain rules by which you had to treat your servants. Servants had rights, actually. And so they would take care of them, and they were very important, and they were very valuable, and they were considered part of the family. Remember Abraham, Lot got kidnapped. And so then Abraham took all the men of his household, which was 318 or 320, whatever it was. Well, those were his servants, the people that worked for him, the shepherds and the household servants and all the people that were under his care. And they suited up and went out and fought a war with him. That's, you know, how close they were to him. That's how, that was that relationship. So here it says that Israel are the servants of God. It's pretty great. They were called out from other nations. They were separated out. They were made distinct. They were to be a holy people. And they were given the promises of God. They were given the oracles of God. And the prophets of God were sent to Israel. They were given the promised land with milk and honey. All that stuff. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Next book after Isaiah in the Old Testament. Chapter 31, verse 31. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Now, they live under the Old Testament, right? I think Greg Earle pointed this verse out last week, or the week before, whenever it was, in the Day in the Word, about the New Testament. It was foretold in the Old Testament. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord." A husband or a husbandman in the Old Testament means a farmer. That's what it means. He was a farmer. A farmer does what? He looks over his animals, looks over the crops, and he has people that work for him, and he looks over them. You know, he's the head guy. So God points out that relationship that he had with Israel, and he was a husbandman unto them. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So that was the promise of the future. But it doesn't tell him that he wants to be a father. That doesn't come up. Now let's go to the Gospel of John. Because the place where God is first revealed as a father is with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is what? The Son of God, the firstborn. It's called the firstborn of many brethren. He was the first son. So he's the first one that could really refer to God as Father. Chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. And this is in the narrative. This is John writing John, and it's in a narrative. He's just giving us information. And it says, "No man hath seen God at any time." Verse 18. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And that's pretty cool. Jesus Christ came to declare God. And he was in the bosom of God, which means what? He's very close to God, right? God holds him close to his heart. Bless you. And he declared God. And one of the things he declared was he declared God, made known God as a father, as a loving, tender, caring father who desires a close relationship with his children. That's what he desires. That's what he cares for. That's what he wants. That's what he seeks. Let's go to chapter 16. If you read through John especially, because John, the emphasis of John is Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you'll see where Jesus Christ refers to God continuously as Father or his Father, and when he speaks to the apostles and disciples, he refers to him as the Father. Remember, they asked him how should they pray, and how did he say, you should pray? Our Father, who art in heaven. Now, he didn't say you had to memorize those words and say that exact prayer, but he said, you know, pray. And he was teaching them how to pray. Verse 16, chapter 16, sorry, verse 25. Jesus Christ speaking, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs," speaking to the 12 apostles and his disciples that were there. He spoke to them in Proverbs, so they weren't always clear and plain. He used parables for one. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. See, he's going to show them plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I shall not say unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So he said here, you're not going to have to ask me anymore, and I'll pray to God the Father, but you're going to pray directly to him, because he's going to love you because you loved me. It's pretty great. Let's go to chapter 17, or it's right there probably. And this is great because this is, we're just going to read part of this, but chapter 17 is a prayer by Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful and great prayer, and it reveals a lot of things. But we're just going to read a couple of verses towards the end, verse 20. It says, neither pray I for these alone, for his disciples, for his apostles, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So who does that include? Us. Because how do we learn about Jesus Christ? Through their word. Through the words that they spoke and the words that they wrote. That they may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be in us. That's what he was praying for, that we may be one with God as he was one. And God was one with Christ in that they were always in agreement, weren't they? And he also had God's seed in him, didn't he? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one. Go to Ephesians. What does it say? Well, he's in us and we're perfect without blame before him in love. That's what it tells us. So this prayer actually was answered, wasn't it? It came to pass. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. It says his God would love us as he loved Jesus Christ. It's pretty great. So what do we get when we're born again? We get the same love. We get the same concern, the same care as children of God, as sons and daughters of God, as Jesus Christ got. Think about it. That's pretty amazing. If we believed it, we would live a lot better life, wouldn't we? If we walked out on that love, on that those words, and really believed that God loved us as he loved his son, Jesus Christ, how much more confidence will we have in what we do every day? Is there any better relationship that we could possibly ask for with God than to have a loving, caring, close, intimate relationship with a father? You know, you think about, when was the last time you climbed up into daddy's lap and love you and take care of you and comfort you and give you his peace? Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Tells us a little bit here. Chapter 8 of Romans, verse 14. It says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, when my wife and I got married, we had a little conversation about how many kids we would have. She wanted 18, I wanted 2. And we settled on 4. God has no limit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. He wants as many kids as he can possibly get. Of course, he has unlimited resources too, doesn't he? He can take care of them a lot better than we can take care of our kids. You can spoil your kids as rotten as the day is long, and you're not going to take care of them as well as God will take care of them, will you? So, therefore, let's see. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received, lambano, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. But ye have received, lambano, the spirit of, it says adoption there, but it's really sonship, or the placement as sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We can go before God, we can call him Father, we can call him Dad. He is your father. He is your daddy. And he loves you as much as he loved Jesus Christ. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He has given us proof. Our spirit bears witness, or the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Bears witness. That's the witness, that's the proof, that's the guarantee that we're his sons. Whenever you speak in tongues, it is a guarantee, it is a proof, it is a witness that you are his beautiful, beloved child. That's pretty cool, isn't it? And if children, and so therefore, if you're his child, which he has just told us, he gives us proof of, then heirs. Just follows. If you're a child, then you're an heir, right? Heirs of God. My mother fell asleep, you know. My brother and I and my sister, we got some money. Whoopee. It's all gone. All spent. It's just a fond memory. But you know what? Being an heir of God lasts for eternity. The things that he gives us and he has waiting for us are forever. We'll never run out. We'll never use them up. We'll never waste them. And not only are we heirs of God, but we're what? Joint heirs with Christ. What does that mean? It means we share equally and with Christ. Rich people, sometimes rich people have estates and they don't want to keep dividing up generation after generation after generation. You know, like the Kennedys. There's so many Kennedys, not all of them are rich anymore because their father, their grandfather, great-grandfather, whatever, didn't make that much money. The DuPonts, there's hundreds of DuPonts. You ever live in Delaware, you run into DuPonts every day of the week. They're all over the place. But they're not all rich. Some of them are, but some of them are just normal middle-class people because they've been around so long and the family has grown so large that they keep splitting up the inheritance. So a lot of times rich people will do a trust for the family. So like the Kennedys, they have a family compound in, where is it? Massachusetts on the water. Martha's Vineyard. And then they have another place in Palm Beach where they it belongs to the, it doesn't belong to an individual or a specific group, but it belongs to the whole family. So the family are joint heirs. It belongs to all, and they all have use of it. You see? Okay? We are joint heirs with Christ. We share fully with Christ in everything he shares in. And we have full access to it, just as Christ did and does. We're joint heirs. That's pretty great, isn't it? He doesn't keep splitting up the inheritance. We all have full access to all that God has given us and given Jesus Christ. If so, that we suffer with him or endure with him, you know, that means we have to wait around, that we may be also glorified together. Glorified together with who? With Christ. We're glorified with Christ. How is he glorified? Well, he went to heaven and sits on the right hand of God. So where do we go? To sit at the right hand of God. It's pretty great. The word children is the word technon, and it means children by descent. It means seed. You get seed. You say it's not adoption, it's by descent. You know, we say we descended from so-and-so or so-and-so. We all descended from Noah, right? We descended from Grandpa Amos. Five generations he came over on the Mayflower or something like that. Say we descend. A child is a descendant. And that's what the word children means. We are descendants. We're not adopted. We're not chosen as servants. We're children. It's a big difference. Let's look at verse 21. Because the creature, that means creation, itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. The creation is the bondage of corruption, meaning when Adam sinned and man got sin nature, the creation also got perverted. Right? It also has a sin nature because Adam was what? He was in charge of everything, and once he gave it up, then the devil got it and he screwed things up. So, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. We're going to be delivered into the glorious liberty. Children of God. Pretty great. God is the creator of all, and yet he is our father. So when you think about that, you know, if your dad was a billionaire, how would that make you feel? Pretty good, I'm sure. But your God, your father, is the creator of all. So how good should we feel about that? And he loves us beyond measure. And he has made us joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Every epistle starts with grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Every epistle. So God's desire for us, first and foremost, is grace and peace. Think about that. He wants us to have, more than anything else, he wants us to have grace and peace. God our Father. That's how he starts every epistle to the church. Let's go to chapter 1 of Romans, just to see that. Chapter 1, verse 7. I know, it's not the first verse, but the epistle starts with this. It says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how every epistle starts. Because he loves us, because he sanctified us, because he made us holy, we are beloved of God. His desire is that we always have grace and peace. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I could really, actually, literally go on hours with this stuff because there's so many verses, but you'd probably get hungry. Chapter 1, verse 2, grace be to you and peace from God our Father. What a surprise. And from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So he's our Father. He desires for us to have grace and peace. And he's the God and the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So you need comfort, go to God. You need peace, go to God. You need mercy, which means really, you know, even though you don't deserve it, he's going to give you as much help as he can. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 11. This is where the disciples and apostles ask him. They say, Lord, teach us to pray in verse 1. And he goes through the Lord's Prayer, and then he goes through a parable about a friend coming to a neighbor's house. And verse 10, he says, for everyone that asketh, receiveth; he that seeketh, findeth; to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. And then it says, if a son shall ask bread of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Now that sounds ridiculous to us in the Western world, doesn't it? But what kind of bread did they have? It would look like pita bread, right? Or a pocket. That's the kind of bread they had. Pita bread is long, round, and it's flat. Well, they would cook them on these stones, and these stones were round and flat. They look, and after a while, they'd get dark and brown, and they would look like the loaf of bread. That's what they would look like. So if you were a father and your child asked you for a loaf of bread, would you give him a stone? Crack your teeth. Did you ever bite something that's hard by accident? Hurts. If he asks a fish, will for a fish give him a serpent? There are fish that are actually fish that look like snakes, but they're not really good to eat. You know? They're sea serpents. Really, sea snakes. You know, there really are, is a thing called a sea snake. There's a fish called a snakehead. Looks like the head of a snake. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? There's a certain kind of scorpion. Pregnant, they look like an egg. You can't see the scorpion underneath because the top looks like an egg. If he then being evil, doesn't mean that, you know, evil, but, you know, imperfect. If you then as a father or as a parent being imperfect know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Put his seed within us. Gives us Holy Spirit. And gives us all that he needs to give us to take care of us, to bless us, to watch over us too. Let's go to 1 Peter. But the comparison there is how much more great is God? How much more perfect is God than our heavenly parents? And yet if you had loving parents or a loving parent, how much did they care for you? How much did they take care of you? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has begotten us. What does begotten mean? It indicates we've become his sons, right? Jesus Christ was the only begotten son, but we're begotten. So we received his seed. We were born again of his spirit. And he has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Meaning what? We have a hope. We have eternal life. If we fall asleep at this life, we will be raised from the dead, right? And we'll ever be with the Lord. To an inheritance incorruptible, the inheritance that I received was corruptible or spendable. It dissipated. It went away. It was used up. If I didn't have any kids, I probably would still have some. But I gave it to them or used it on them. You know what? It's an incorruptible inheritance. That inheritance that we share with Jesus Christ, that we are partakers of, is incorruptible. It never goes bad. It's forever. It's an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. For everybody, we have an inheritance. Who are kept by the power of God through believing. We are kept, we are guarded, we are watched over. We are kept by the power of God through faith or believing unto salvation, wholeness, deliverance, whatever it needs to be, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. We're only here for a short time, but we can rejoice in all that God has given us as sons and daughters. You know, He's our God. He loves us. And He loves us just as much as He loves His Son, Jesus Christ. And He's willing to do for us just like He did for Jesus Christ. That was Jesus Christ's prayer for each and every one of us, that we could be one with God as He was one. So that has to be available. We can walk with God like Jesus Christ. He will take care of us like He took care of Jesus Christ. He will watch over us. He will guard us. He will protect us. We just need to listen to Him. We just need to do His word, His will. Walk in alignment and harmony with Him. That's what Jesus Christ did. He always did His best to please God, which means He believed God. He always did His best to listen to God and to carry out what God would have Him to do. He always did the Father's will. So God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for loving us. And we thank You that we are Your sons and daughters and that we can have that close personal relationship that You so desire and that we can see it greater as a reality in our lives, that we can pay more attention to it, that we can know that You're the God that wants to take us to the best amusement park, to dress us up in the best clothes, to give us the greatest gifts, to show us the greatest time, to love us the most, to hold us the tightest, to heal our hurts, to give us peace and comfort whenever we need it, that You are a mighty God, a creator of the heavens and the earth, and yet You love each and every one of us as You did Your Son, Jesus Christ, and as You still do, and that we can walk with You and talk with You, and that Your power is always at our disposal, because You're always with us. You're in front of us and back of us and on our sides. You envelop us in Your arms and hold us tight, because You are a mighty and loving God and a God that cares for every hair upon our head. And You are the greatest God that could ever be. So we thank You for this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.